I think you need to say something to me. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Great job. Isn't that fun doing that? Yeah. We've been doing that for years. Years.
It's true.
Yeah, it's true. I'm very excited to teach. I'm very thankful for you being here and also you guys on the phone lines. It's so wonderful to be able to share in God's Word together. And without God's Word, we would be nothing. And so today, we're going to talk about that. I could call this teaching the integrity of the Word, or believing the integrity of the Word. I'm sure we'll finalize on a title after the end, because Chris always comes up and he says, oh, what's this called? Okay. Well, let's get into the Word by turning to Matthew chapter 3. I want you to reactivate your contact with God. I want you to reset yourself with His Word so that God is number one in your life and so that His Word is your go-to place in everything you do in this life. Well, there's some interesting things we can learn out of Matthew regarding that. In Matthew chapter 3, we learn of Jesus' baptism. He came to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was out there preaching repentance and the kingdom of heaven. And we all know that the kingdom of heaven is now in abeyance. And it will once again come about, but not in our lifetime. And so that was what John was teaching, and that's what Jesus Christ was talking about when he addressed people all the time. The parable of the sower and the seed, that's one of the greatest parables on understanding the kingdom and the announcements of the kingdom. And then that the kingdom is in abeyance right now. That brings up a point. I wanted to say something too. As we read the Old Testament, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament, let us not think of ourselves as Old Testament believers, because we're Christians. And you might feel very comfortable getting into the Gospels, and that's fine. But you're not an Old Testament believer. So be careful how comfortable you get. Make sure that you seek your comfort and your knowledge from the epistles. But you can get plenty of information out of the Old Testament. Those things written aforetime before the day of Pentecost were written for our learning, that we through comfort and patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So there's tremendous information there, and we do need it, for instance, today. So Jesus was baptized by John. It says in verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. Let it happen, allow it. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." On the heels of this most significant event, we have chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Right after the Spirit, like as a dove, descended on Jesus, and he received this amazing gift from God, God took him out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I dare say this was arranged. And what communication the devil has with God, we learn a little bit out of Job. But we really don't understand that. We just know it happens. And here's another example of that happening. There was an arrangement that God was going to take Jesus into the wilderness, and Jesus was going to be out there, verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. He was going to be out there for 40 days and 40 nights. This was all prearranged. Don't ask me why, but it was. It happened. And I know it was prearranged because it says, and when the tempter came to him. And so the tempter had his appointed time to when he was going to come to Jesus and tempt him. Now, I'm sure that every one of you have seen the advertisements on TV about feeding the starving children in Africa with the Biafran bellies. That's a term I guess I've heard. Their distended bellies, their starved, their little round heads and their bony shoulders and all that. Those kids get some kind of sustenance, but they don't get full meals like you and I do. Jesus went for 40 days and 40 nights without any food, anything. And I would think he was starving. I think he was a lot hungrier than our little African children. I think he was a lot hungrier than the Israelites in the wilderness. When, in order to solve Moses' dilemma, he gave manna from heaven. Bread from heaven, it's called. And those people were mad. Massa, tempting the Lord. Oh, they were mad. And yet we see Jesus out in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, as a prelude. I'm not even going to say preparation. I don't know what kind of preparation that would be. But as a prelude to an appointment with the devil, I would say that he was starving. 40 days? Come on. What do you like after one meal? Or if you've done some of the insanity things I've done, 7 days going without food, or 2 weeks going without food, but no more. 40 days before an appointment with the devil. The tempter came to him on purpose. and there was some kind of agreement between the tempter and God, all right, you can go. You can go meet with my son. But my son does have something that he didn't have before. I gave him that gift when John baptized him. And everybody saw it. It was like a dove descending from heaven. But the tempter said, I still want to meet with him. So he did. And verse 3 says, and when the tempter came to him with the intent to tempt. We see the word tempter, but you must understand that the motive behind this, the planned motive, was to tempt Jesus. Yet Jesus was on his own agenda. He was led by God into the wilderness. Now, we don't know how much of this is hindsight and foresight and all that. And we don't know how much awareness that Jesus had of the arrangement that God had made with the devil. We don't know. We do know it says to be tempted of the devil. But did God tell Jesus that? He maybe did. We don't know. We don't know what was in Jesus' head. We just know that Jesus had an agenda. And he did what God said to do, and he went to the wilderness. And he didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. You have an agenda. When you walk this earth, you make plans, you decide things, you behave certain ways, and you live your life. You have an agenda, regardless of what the devil's doing. You know that you're going to have to deal with devilly situations at times. Probably a lot less than you think. But nonetheless, it happens. But your agenda is not to go out there and deal with the devil. That's not what you're called to do. Jesus had an agenda. Whether he was privy to this appointment, I tend to think he was. God probably shared some things with him. We don't know. We just know that he was pretty much starving. I wouldn't say starving, gosh. After 40 days and 40 nights, and then the devil came to him. The devil is called the tempter because his intent was to tempt. And he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, I don't know exactly what the devil showed Jesus, but I'm getting an idea that he probably showed him some bread with those stones. Now, you know what those stones are, don't you? See, the bread they made were those round pita-looking things. And they'd stack them. And then every so often, they'd put a stone on them to weigh it down. And the stone was round, just like the bread. And over time, it was coated and packed with flour and bread particles, and it looked like a piece of bread. And when the devil said, command these stones, he was talking about the stones that actually looked like bread. And so the tempter uses things that look real and said, hey, this will work for you. The tempter had an intent to tempt. Jesus had an agenda. He was living his life. When Jesus was without food for 40 days and 40 nights, I imagine he and God had some pretty wild times. I know that when I'm alone with God, or let's just say alone, things happen. Things happen in my heart and in my mind. And they're wonderful. I remember situations like I was going to do a memorial service for one of my best friends who had died up in Wyoming. And I remember, this is just one incident, but it happens all the time. I was on the plane and I was just devastated. And I remember just sitting there looking out the window. And it was like a pipeline opened from heaven. And it was just talking, thinking. Thoughts just rolling around in pieces of information and knowledge and comfort and wisdom and things like that just coming together. And it was like a dream or just a dream. The word just over and over. And it was a constant infusion of joy. And happiness in the midst of that. And it happens all the time to me. I love it. And that's how I come up with teachings even. Like I have a whole teaching plan that I'm not going to do because of that this morning. I said, okay, well, that's what they need to hear. And that's what I'm going to do. I can't even be given to imagine what Jesus went through those 40 days in that same light. Wow. But he had an agenda. And we all have agendas. Like when I was on my way to that memorial service, you think I wanted to stand in front of all those people? Knowing what had happened? No, not really. Do you think that I was upset? This is one of my closest friends ever. I still miss this guy. You guys know Don Rhodes. He was a great believer in our fellowships. And yet I had to go through that. And do you think that I maybe wondered why he had to die and maybe had feelings about that? Well, of course I did. But I had my agenda. Number one, as a son of God, to walk through this earth as the son of God. Number two, I was on my way up there to do something. And I know Jesus had an agenda too. I know that when he walked in that wilderness and talked with God, he was fulfilling it. Because I know that had to have happened. It just had to have happened. And then when it was time, you know, God said, okay, appointment time, here he is. And then the first thing that tempter said was, hey, I'd like you to go ahead and turn these stones into bread. You know, because, well, that's all you need. That's all the Israelites wanted. They didn't really want God. They just wanted food. Jesus was without food for 40 days and 40 nights, and he never brought it up. Not according to this scripture. But the devil thought, well, you're just going to be like the Israelites. You're just going to be like every other person that goes without food. You're going to be starving, and so I'm going to help you change your focus. And I want you to make food more important than God. And I think that's one of the greatest temptations that you could ever have. if not the greatest. Because you have to eat to live. And then Jesus says, verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's obvious that Jesus' agenda was learning the every word proceeding out of the mouth of God. That is what he was doing during those 40 days. While he didn't have any physical food, he had the other. He had to, because he was alive. He was thriving. He was facing the devil. God would never have put him in that situation if he were weak. God would never have expected him to survive something as cataclysmic as facing the devil without due strength. It just wouldn't have happened. Don't even think that God would have done that to Jesus or you. Thank God you won't face the devil anyway. Jesus said, hey, I know that I haven't had food for 40 days and 40 nights. That's all well and good. I'm going to eat though soon, but not right now. My 40 days and 40 nights are over, and I have this appointment with you, which I'm looking forward to getting over to, but I'm not ready to eat yet. And I certainly am not going to be turning any stones into bread, which is pretty much ridiculous. I'm just not that hungry yet. I have that much control still. I'm not a weakling. I'm actually powerful. I have strength within me. I have clarity of mind. I have focus. And here's why. I have been living on the every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God for the last 40 days and 40 nights. It's obvious that you haven't. Because you still think bread is where it's at. Well, that's about all the devil could take of that one. And so we see out of the first temptation that the Word of God, living and real in a person's life, is a number one priority. It will supersede any physical dilemma or calamity that exists. It just will. You have to trust that. Jesus did. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city. This is good. We're going from the wilderness, which is pretty much where most people live, figuratively. Now we're going to the holy city, which is where a slice of people live, who feign religion, and use it for their purposes. But they went to the holy city. Now the holiest city I know of would be Jerusalem. Back then. And setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. You could not get any closer to the corruption, the darkness, the deceit, the despair of life itself than at that one central focal point. Because we all know that for 430 years, there was no word of God. From Malachi to the beginnings of the prophecies, Zechariah, then John the Baptist, Elizabeth, and all that, there was this enormous gap of ungodliness. It was dark. The Word of God didn't live. It was gone. The religious leaders over the Israelites were corrupt. They didn't speak the Word. They lived traditions. They didn't live the Word. That's what was there. And so the devil took him to his favorite spot because he controlled everything from there, religiously speaking. And he set him right on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, I don't know if people could see Jesus up there, but he was there. And there were people at the temple. The holy city was full of people. They were all over the place. I don't know if they saw this or not, but they were there. And Jesus was up on that pinnacle with the devil. And if they saw him, man, I wonder what they thought. And so this tempter took Jesus out of the wilderness and put him in the most religious of locations possible, where people would go to hide their sins, to get feel goods of godliness, but fake godliness. Isn't that what religion is? Wasn't religion called the opiate of the people? Didn't Eisenhower say that? The opiate of the people. And, or Churchill, one of the two. Churchill, maybe. Anyway, religion is the opiate of the people. It's a drug. And there, Jesus was. I mean, he could have, oh, wow, thank God I'm back home. Thank God I've got all this form and substance now that feigns God but really isn't. But that's okay because it looks good. And it's a huge sect of people, so I could have plenty of following. As he looked down on all of that, verse 6, and saith unto him, if you are, and I believe that that word if is one of the most taunting, dangerous words in the English language. Because people use it to justify the means to their end. They use the word if to allow discourse, discussion of ill-motived agendas. And so it puts a person in the situation of temptation. And surprisingly, not decision making, where the person is forced to do something. If commands life, it forces movement, it forces choice, it forces behavior. And the devil knew that. He used that. If somebody comes at you with if, you better watch out. Because there is something behind that that has the potential to take you off your pinnacle, to drop you down, and to hurt you. You watch the word if. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Hey, if you're really the Son of God, then let's just get busy and prove it. I don't know how many times I've been in situations, and I don't know how many times you've been in situations where people have called upon us to perform the works of God. Well, can't you heal them? Can't you do this? Can't you do that? Why isn't it working? Countless. Literally countless times. Cast thyself down, for it is written. It's written that if you believe, you'll receive. You could put anything in here for your situation. Well, I should probably read it first. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You could put anything in here for your current situation based on the context, which I will elucidate in a moment. Believe and then receive. That's a big one. Or you've got the manifestations of Holy Spirit, gifts of healing, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. Use them. Do it. What's wrong? You didn't get anything? Come on, if you're a son of God, it says it. It says that you can do this stuff. I would that you all speak in tongues. I don't think we have a problem with speaking in tongues. But I think when it comes to some of the others, we do. Not because of God. God forbid. And maybe not even because of us. God forbid. Maybe there's something bigger at stake here. Maybe it's beyond you. But in alignment with the Word. Well, what did Jesus say when the devil came and said, hey, jump. Jump. Come on, go try it. Go run out and try to heal that person without revelation. Go on. Go do it. Go try. Go ahead and say stuff, you know. Go ahead and just throw out the name of Jesus Christ all the time. In the name of Jesus Christ, stop. In the name of Jesus Christ, this. In the name of Jesus Christ, that. Go ahead. Go throw it out. Go throw it out. Doesn't it say somewhere in Philippians that we're supposed to use the name of Jesus Christ? It actually says Jesus, but the text says Jesus Christ. It was a forgery. Doesn't it say that you can do that? So you just go run out and do it. Go run out and just whatever you got to do. You see a guy over in the street corner, just go run and do it. But Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, what in the world does that mean? That's what Jesus said. We know that the devil had an appointment with Jesus to tempt him. We know that the agenda of the devil was temptation. And that's all that was going to happen here. That was it. It was all about temptation. And the first one was to turn the stone to bread. And Jesus said, hey, I'm not ready to eat yet. I'm still eating the word. That's all I need right now. Don't you get that? You idiot. Don't play with me like that. Okay. Then he says, okay, let's go from the wilderness, which is where most people live. The wilderness of the soul is what I'm referring to, figurative. Let's go into religion land, which is where people love to go when they think they're coming out of the wilderness, but aren't, because those religions are all in the wilderness too. All of them. How do I know that? Because at this time, we had 430 years of darkness from Malachi all the way to John the Baptist. That's a long time of rejecting God. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to go with the word here. I'm not going to be tempted by bread. And don't think for a minute that this is all about eating. There's something much bigger going on here. It's not about whether or not you should have a piece of bread when you're hungry. Don't start making a religion. And it's not about not going to a church if you feel so moved to, because it's not about religion. There's something bigger going on here. And you learn that from Jesus' responses. You have to have the word to live. And you don't tempt God like the Israelites did, which I've already referred to. And God gave them some water and God gave them some manna. But they were already wrong. And just because God fed him didn't make him right. Just because you get fed after a wilderness experience of sorts doesn't make you right. The only thing that makes you right is by following God's word, not man's word, not man's choices, not man's solutions. You've got to follow God's word. And that's what Jesus did. He followed God's word. He said, I need the word right now. I'm not hungry for food. I mean, I am hungry, but it's not time for me to eat yet. I want this word. This is great stuff. I mean, when I was on that flight going up to Wyoming to do that memorial service, I couldn't believe how good I felt. I couldn't believe it. I felt like I was being ministered to by angels or something. I mean, of course, there weren't any angels there. Maybe there were. I don't know. I didn't see any. Not there. But I do know that the stuff that was going on inside me was just churning, and it was life. It was abundance. It was joy. It was full. It was rich. It was satisfying. It was so godly. And I know that we'll be in situations where that's all we have, that we have to rely on that. That's what Jesus had. He was just coming off of a 40-day high. He didn't want to come down. You wouldn't either. You have those places you go where you tap into that. You have to. If you don't, I feel sorry for you. But each of you have the ability to do that. You don't want it to come down, but you know there's a natural end to it, and you got to get back on with your agenda, and then you finally get to come back to it again, and you just go back and forth. But it's just a little perk of being a Christian, I guess. Well, I'm pretty sure that pissed the devil off, because now he had tried twice. Now, keep in mind that the devil had gone to God and made this arrangement, made this appointment. And he was watching Jesus during those 40 days and 40 nights. He goes, yeah, another day, man. No more food. Good. Man, I'm going to get you. And He was just, rooting for Jesus' demise. Praying for that demise, I guess he prayed to himself or something. Yeah, if we could just keep all food away. No food at all, no bugs, nothing. There's nothing here. And he's going to be so hungry, he's going to do what I say. No, it didn't work. And then to have him, and there's other meanings. And if you've studied this, there's other meanings to all this. The usage of the word people and power and all that. I'm not getting into that right now, but I'm just focusing on something specific about these temptations. Well, when Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God," you have to ask yourself, what does that mean? You have to ask yourself. And knowing that would bring in, it would introduce the denouement of this movie that we're watching. And in order to do that, keep your hand here, but please turn to Exodus chapter 17. I'll give you the short version. It's thrilling to read the verses around this. Exodus 17. And verse 7. This is after the bread and water incident. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding. You're in verse 7, right? Because of the chiding of the children of Israel. And because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" You want to know what you never, ever say. This is what Jesus was teaching, and this is what the devil was tempting Jesus with. Hey, God's not here. I am. God's not here. I am. Is the Lord among us or not? That's what the devil was saying to Jesus when Jesus was on the pinnacle of the temple. And that's what the word "if" contained. Is the Lord among us or not? I pray that we're never brought to that point of questioning. And if we have been, let us remove it from our minds forever. You cannot be separated from God because you are born again. But if Jesus would have chosen to entertain and answer that question out of anger, grief, hunger, spite, despair, confusion, or any such thing, he could have been tempted to fall off of that pinnacle to death, because the angels wouldn't have caught him, because that would be tempting the Lord, saying, "Are you here or not? Who are you to ask God that? Who am I to ask God that? I am nothing when it comes to that." This was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He had to have these things set straight in his heart and mind in order to do what he was called to do. Well, so do you. Nothing like being refreshed on the basics. It's the word first before anything the world has to offer. And it's understanding, believing with all your heart that God will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always there, but you do not tempt him. You don't do that. That was a commandment. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You never tempt him. Never. You never question whether he's there or not. Just because you're going through sadness or misery or pain or discomfort or disassociation or despair or anything like that. Don't ever question God's presence. He is always there. This is as significant as what the devil said to Eve when he tempted her. Thou shalt not surely die. If you eat of the fruit, and there it is, if thou shalt not surely die. If you jump off the pinnacle, or if you go over and try to do this, or you go do this to prove the presence of the Almighty. It's got to happen. And that's the whole point of this. God's presence. God's presence in his word. And the life that you receive thereby or therefrom. And God's presence in your life. Wherever you walk, at whatever point in the wilderness you find yourself, whether it's out in the sand or whether it's in the churches, it doesn't matter. Because in reality, mankind strives to serve a higher being. Mankind will always do that. Hence mankind's wilderness dilemma. But nonetheless, where man is, you will find sand graduating all the way up to the pinnacles of the most lofty religions. And this is their spectrum. So wherever you find yourself as a Christian walking through life, remember that it comes back to God's word, living from it. Your very sustenance comes from it. And never saying, is the Lord among us or not? You don't do that. You don't need to do that. You have to be way beyond that. Again, the devil taketh him, verse 8, back in Matthew 4, up to an exceeding high mountain. Well, if it's not going to work by me taking him through the wilderness trek and showing him all the points on the spectrum that I just described to you, the religious spectrum, go out and become one with God on your own, or go into the holy city, or anywhere in between there, I guess if that's not going to work and I can't get him to doubt God's presence anywhere in there, how about if I take him to the highest mountain? Let me just blow him away with God's creation. But let's not call it God's creation. Let's just call it my kingdom. Because he's a God of this world. And he's proud of it too. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And there's hours and hours of talk in that. But you know what Jesus said? Oh, what he's and he said to him, sorry, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The end motive of every temptation is worship. And you can put that in your pipe and smoke it. You can take it to the bank and cash it. It is always temptation and or always worship. Now you can say, well, the devil just wants people to worship him. That's kind of out of touch for you, okay? But what isn't out of touch are the individual temptations that you face that are begging worship. And you know what I'm talking about. And if you get down on your knees and worship that thing, it's got you. Well, what did Jesus say? Get thee hence, Satan. Man, he wouldn't even listen to that one. Get thee hence, Satan, when faced with temptations and worship. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I don't think he needed to be ministered to. I just think that was just a fun thing to do. I think Jesus was so strong because he lived off of a better food than bread or meat or anything the world has to offer. He lived off of a better belief system than any man had up to that point, because he never questioned God's presence. And when it came to worship, it wasn't even a discussion. Get thee hence, Satan. So we find three dynamic principles when dealing with temptation. We find that the Word of God has the power to feed us in a far greater capacity than any earthly meal, both literally and figuratively. And don't throw that figuratively thing at me, because you know that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. That's literal. And we know that Jesus knew not to tempt God. Well, are you here or not? We also know that these responses from Jesus came on the heels of the devil using the word if. And there's a dynamics at play when words are used in terms of challenging you that provoke you and cause you to act. And they meld into your soul, into your emotions, and cause a rising of passion that could be misdirected or it could be properly directed. But that's the dynamics. It works like that inside you. If somebody comes up to you and uses the word if, believe it or not, it keys you. You're ready to go. You know, as soon as somebody says if, in that in Spanish, chanza, if somebody says if, that you're on the carpet. You got to deliver something, whether good or bad. You've got to deliver something. Perhaps it's one of the most powerful words in our language. Jesus saw it coming. And we didn't even see the devil discussing temptations with Jesus, the subject of temptations. Let's test you, Jesus, on the subject of temptations. Let's see, you know, what you believe when it comes to tempting God and how you handle it. And maybe you have something good to say about it. Let's talk about what the Bible says about it. Oh, you, there's none of that. He just said, jump. Eat. The Jesus' only response was, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It was all about that. It was all about not being able to live from the beauty of God's word. It was all about not being able to live because God wasn't present anymore. And it was all about worshiping one and only one. And Jesus wouldn't even talk about that. Jesus didn't enter any discussions. He just threw the word back and that was it. That's where Eve failed. And that's where man fails. But if you want to sharpen your life up, if you want to reconnect, if you want to realign, reposition, reset, I know of no better way to do it than by those three things: the living word, believing the integrity of the word, making your choices, knowing that God is always there. Yeah, and not giving the tempter, whoever or whatever it is in your life, a moment of discussion. Just get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee hence. I know of no better way to handle it. Those three things. And you worship God. In the face of temptation, read the Bible. In the face of temptation, accept God's presence. And in the face of temptation, speak in tongues. Worship. That's believing the integrity of the word.
Yeah. Whoa. That was great, Jerry. Thank you.